I invite you this morning to open with me in the Word of God to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. I want us to consider in our ongoing study of the Sermon on the Mount today, the sixth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and the eighth verse, Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we've studied these Beatitudes, we've emphasized the point that these are intended to describe the traits of Christian character that distinguish the followers of Jesus Christ from the world around them. Obviously, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that Christians are meant to be different than the world. The most basic call of discipleship is the call to nonconformity. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12:2. And when Jesus calls upon people to come out from the world and to follow Him, implicit in that call is this call to be different. Dare to be different is really the essence of the gospel call. We're not to keep the attitudes of the world. We're not to think like the world, live like the world, walk like the world. We're to be different. We're to be in the world, but not what? Not of it. John 17, "These are in the world, but they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now that's basic and fundamental. We understand that, don't we? The Lord calls us to be different. And these are the traits in Matthew chapter 5 that distinguish His followers from the world. Blessed, our Lord says. Now He means this is something very valuable, so far as Christ the King is concerned. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if we were to ask the world for its opinion, I suppose they would say, blessed are the self-confident. The world admires people that are self-confident, that believe in themselves. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their bankrupt condition. And that one characteristic is the very essence. It's the foundation on which the house of Christian character is built. It's basic and fundamental, isn't it? Humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Not only is humility one of the distinguishing traits of Christian character, contrition. This attitude toward sin that doesn't laugh at sin, that doesn't just sort of jest and joke about it, that doesn't just sort of say, well, to err is human, and to forgive is divine. Somebody says, isn't that in the Bible? No, that's from Poor Richard's Almanac. That's Benjamin Franklin's the author of that, not the Holy Spirit. To err is human, and to forgive is divine. Well, you say, well, sin, it's just, you know, sin is just a personal weakness. No, the child of God who is following Jesus Christ as a Christian is someone who should be marked by this attitude towards sin that Jesus calls mourning over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. So the world laughs at sin, but our Lord says His followers take sin seriously. They are contrite. He goes on to describe another trait, meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now the meek person is a person that doesn't put himself forward. He doesn't assert himself. He doesn't look out for old number one. Meekness is the willingness to take the back seat and to trust the Lord to take care of you. And the world says the very opposite of that. The world says, blessed are the self-assertive. Blessed are those who take care of themselves, who make sure that nobody takes advantage of them. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You see how the value system of the kingdom of God is very different from that which is popular in the world around us today. So what Jesus is describing here is the portrait of a Christian. If you were to ask today, Brother Goins, what is a Christian supposed to look like? I think none of us would dare point to ourselves and say, supposed to look like me, because none of us have arrived. Isn't that right? But we would point to this verbal portrait that our Lord paints here in Matthew chapter 5 and say, this is what a Christian is supposed to be. Somebody that's humble, somebody that's contrite and mourns over sin, somebody that is meek and unassuming, someone that is passionate for righteousness, but yet compassionate toward people. That's a strange balance. We're not always able to strike that balance. We either err to one extreme or the other. But Jesus says his followers are people who should be marked by this hunger and thirst after righteousness, but at the same time, they are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In a word, I guess what we're really saying here is to be a Christian means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here in Matthew chapter 5 is really a verbal portrait of the person of our Savior. Jesus himself, my beloved, is the supreme example. The Beatitudes are personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, look at Jesus. He was humble and contrite. I mean, he mourned over sin. He wept over Jerusalem because of their unbelief. He was meek. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart," in Matthew chapter 11. He was passionate for righteousness, yet he was merciful to the hurting. He was compassionate toward people. Jesus himself, my beloved, is the supreme example of what it means to be a Christian. And so for you and I to aspire to Christian living means that what we want to be is we want to be more like Christ. Isn't that right? We want to be more Christ-like in our attitudes. My beloved, that's the goal before each one of us as we embark on a new year this morning. You say, I don't know what to expect this year. None of us know what to expect. But do you know what your goal is? Do you know today, my beloved, that your goal and my goal is to become increasingly more and more like the Savior, like the Lord Jesus Christ? And not like just somebody, some artist's representation or somebody's emotional representation, but like the biblical picture of Christ. Our goal is to become like the real Jesus, to strike the balance between commitment toward God and yet compassion toward people, to be a person who manifests the distinguishing traits of Christian character outlined here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, this morning, we come to verse number 8, and we learn another of these traits of Christian character. A Christian is somebody marked not only by humility, contrition, meekness, passion for righteousness, yet compassion for people. But he's a person marked by what our Lord called purity of heart. And if I can just put that in single words, blessed are the pure in heart. What Jesus is describing here is authenticity and integrity. Blessed are those who are authentic, who are for real, those who are people of integrity, and we'll talk about that as we proceed, the Lord willing, for a few moments this morning. I want you to notice first, as we look at this text, the priority that is given to the heart in the Christian life. It is interesting to me that our Lord does not say, blessed are the smart in head. Now, we all certainly want to grow in our understanding. Doctrine is vital. Truth is important. We understand the importance, my beloved, that Scripture gives to the mind. But I want you to notice when he starts talking about character traits, who we are on the inside, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And the heart is the control center of the Christian life. You know, it's so easy to lose focus upon that. We start thinking that the head is the control center, or that the hand is the control center, that busyness is what is most important. I suggest what is of primary importance to our Lord regarding his followers, even before their brains are just right or their hands are active, what is most important to him is that their hearts are right before him. This next year, my beloved, may each one of us live on a daily basis with the awareness that the Lord is concerned with the state of my heart, first and foremost. And I want to say today, the heart, your heart, is the control center of your life. What would happen to military operations in Iraq or in Afghanistan if headquarters was in a state of confusion? If all of the computers and all of the intelligence sources and all of the generals, if you please, were discombobulated, what would happen if headquarters was struck with a fatal blow? What would happen to the outskirts of the battle out here if the control center went down? What would happen to a spacecraft in orbit if NASA ceased to function? If Houston or Cape Canaveral, somebody says, Houston, this is the Apollo space rocket. And Houston says, go ahead. What would happen if there was no control center? What would happen, my friends, to the child of God if his heart goes awry? The heart is the control center of the life. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Now, this is a verse that I've used on a number of occasions here, preached from it on a couple of occasions, I believe, and mentioned it even more frequently. I don't know a more appropriate verse to think of as we embark on a new year than Proverbs 4:23. Here's good advice for you and for me this morning, my beloved. The wise man says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now take that personal today, would you? Instead of thinking, I wish Sister So-and-so was here to hear this sermon today, I want you to take it personally. You keep your heart this next year. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That word keep means guard. Like you would guard a precious family heirloom. You might put laser beams to guard a diamond, or you might put up steel bars to guard a precious piece of property. He says, I want you to do that to your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That means you're to make an effort. You're to think about it. You're to be alert. Diligence is the opposite of slumber and slothfulness. Just sort of this casual, laid-back, cavalier attitude. He says, I want you to be diligent in keeping your heart. For here's the reason. Because out of it are the issues of life. Everything that is important in your life, my friends, comes from the control center, from the heart. That's why it's of vital importance that you and I, this next year, build a garrison, put a sentinel on duty, that we would guard our hearts this next year. The heart is given priority in the Scriptures. Even in the New Testament, listen to what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19. He tells us here that it's not that which goeth into the man that defileth the man, but it's that which cometh out of the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, lasciviousness, murders, and abominable idolatries. Jesus says, these things proceed from the heart of man, and they defile the man. But it's not eating with unwashed hands that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the heart. Have you ever noticed, my beloved, how confused people in our world are about the ultimate cause and source of problems? In the world today, it's common to hear people say, if we can just give people a better environment, then the world will be a better place to live. Let's dress up the inner cities. Now, I'm all for programs for improvements. I'm all for helping those that need help. But somebody says, I think that it would solve the problem of crime if we can just have better housing for the poor. You ever heard that argument? That argument neglects to see that the source of crime is not environment. The source of crime is the human heart. Out of the heart proceed thefts. Out of the heart proceed all of these things, murders, evil thoughts, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. These things come from within the man. Did you know, my beloved, that man's basic problem is not his circumstances or his environment? His basic problem is his heart, his totally depraved, sinful heart. That's your biggest problem, and that's my biggest problem this morning. You ever looked at somebody and said, you're my biggest problem? I want to tell you, my friends, no other human being is your problem. You're your own problem. I'm my own problem. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is who? It's us, in the immortal words of that great theologian, Pogo. The enemy's us. We all have a bad heart by nature. And I want to say, when a person's born again, that old nature is not eradicated. The flesh does not benefit from the new birth. The carnal man is not changed. You're given a new nature, so that there's a conflict, a warfare from that point forward. But the old nature is not changed when a person is born again. So we continue to have this struggle. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. The heart, my beloved, is the control center of life. And all problems come from the heart of man. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now that, I hope that helps you today. I don't know if you're having problems in a relationship or problems in your life in some respect or another, but I trust that you can learn, my friends, that they have their source in the fallen nature, in the old heart, because the heart is crucial to every part of life. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning is teach you a biblical principle that is directly related to the text in Matthew chapter 5. What is our text today? Blessed are the pure in what? In heart. Our Lord is more concerned about purity of heart than He is our adeptness in the head, our mental alert. He's more concerned, first and foremost, with purity of heart. His followers are marked by humility in their spirits. They are marked by contrition toward sin. His followers are to be characterized by meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, mercy toward the hurting, and they are to be marked, if you please, by purity of heart. The heart is given a place of priority in the Christian life. Now again, people go to the extremes. They emphasize the heart to the neglect of the head. I drew some little pictures one time whenever I was first ordained of the extremes people go to. I drew a little stick man, and he had an overgrown head and then a little bitty body. And here's the person that emphasizes only doctrine, that this is what's important, so that this person can easily have an overgrown head, but the rest of the body is undeveloped or immature in its development. Then here's a person that's got a little bitty head, but a great big heart, and then little skinny legs. Now this person emphasizes feeling and emotion and affection, but they neglect the importance of doctrine and the importance of ministry, of walking. Then here's a person that's got big feet, but a little bitty head and a little bitty heart. Now they want to serve, they want to be active, they want to be busy. And then here's a person that has a well-proportioned head, heart, and feet. Now that's the goal in the Christian life, my beloved, is to have a balance, a biblical balance, a good proportion between doctrine, devotion, and ministry. That's the goal in our lives. Jesus emphasizes the importance of the heart. I want to remind each one of us today that it's whatever's going on in our heart that's going to come out in our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you had trouble controlling your temper, have you had various difficulties in your conduct and ethical behavior of late, my beloved? Well, the cause of it comes right out of the heart. It's whatever's going on inside the heart that's going to come out in the life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I want to emphasize that our Lord put great emphasis on the importance of the heart in His personal ministry in this world. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, He says to the Pharisees, "This people draw nigh to me with their lips, and with their mouths they honor me, but their heart is far from me." Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were talking a good game. They were going through all of the religious motions. They draw nigh to me with their lips, with their mouths they honor me. But Jesus says their heart is far from me. And he says they worship me in vain. Did you know there's such a thing as vain worship? Such thing as ignorant worship. Acts 17, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And then there's such a thing as vain worship. Then there's such a thing as true worship. True worship is worship both in spirit and in truth. Both in spirit and in truth, according to John 4:24. The hour cometh in which the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But here are some people that are vainly worshiping the Lord. That is, he says basically that whatever you're doing is really futile. It's meaningless. In vain they do worship me, for they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is taught by the precept of men. They teach the traditions and commandments of men as the basis of their worship. And he says it's all vain. The Pharisees had heart trouble. That was really their problem. It wasn't that they lacked commitment. I mean, those people were committed. It wasn't that they lacked precision. They were precise. They lacked devotion. Their hearts were far from the Lord. I want to say today, it's possible that you and I, my beloved, could go through the motions religiously, and yet our hearts be far from our Lord. That's why we need to guard the heart. The most important part of your spiritual anatomy today is your heart, your attitude. Now, I want to tell you, as a person gets older, it's a daily challenge to keep your heart in the right frame. I've found that by experience. I tell you, it's so easy to get cynical and to let the scar tissue build up that we just adopt a survival mentality. It's so easy to get embittered. It's so easy to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's vitally important today, my beloved, that every one of you, self-included, guard our hearts. Protect them. Make sure that we build a fence around them and keep them in the right frame as we embark on a new year. Because the Lord says that the Pharisees went through the motions, but their hearts were far from him. Listen to Matthew 23, verse 27. Talking about these same Pharisees, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." But what was the problem that Jesus puts his finger on in these verses? That the outward show was very impressive, but on the inside, once you got past the veneer, the inside was full of all sorts of uncleanness. They're like whited sepulchres. You go to a cemetery, and you see a beautiful marble sepulcher, a gravestone or a tomb, maybe a mausoleum. You say, "Oh, that's beautiful. Look at the granite. Look at the marble." But you know, if you could look inside that sepulcher, you would not say that's beautiful, would you? Looking inside, you would say, "Oh, close it. Close the door. I can't bear." Jesus says the Pharisees on the outside were like whited sepulchers. They appeared so stately and regal and beautiful, but on the inside, he says they were full of dead men's bones. Whenever I first moved here some years ago, we put out a little cassette tape and booklet called Joyful Noises for the Children, little scripture songs, and distributed it to all the kids in the church. And by the way, that's probably distributed, we probably distributed more copies of that booklet than I have of all of the books that I've ever written combined. I'll go places to preach and little kids will come up to me and say, "I have joyful noises." They'll draw me little pictures and come up and say, "Brother Mike, I have joyful noises." Some of you may remember the story about the little hollow Easter bunny I told on that. Whenever I was a boy growing up, my mom on the Easter holiday would bring a little chocolate bunny in there and give it to us kids. And I remember my disappointment on more than one occasion whenever I looked at that bunny and thought, "Ah, chocolate." And I bit into it and there was just air on the inside. And I think I complained about it one time. She started buying those solid milk chocolate. You know, hollow bunnies are one of life's cruel jokes. But you know, I want something. If I'm going to eat chocolate, I want it solid through and through. And I wonder, though, sometimes, you think of the Statue of Liberty. Here she is, so stately and beautiful. But you know, on the inside, she's hollow. There's no heart. No heart. I wonder sometimes when the Lord comes to you and me and examines our lives, if he doesn't see very impressive features on the outside, but on the inside, the heart is not just right. The heart is of vital importance. Blessed are the pure in heart, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance." We can fool each other, all of us. We can put on a masquerade. We can use the cosmetics of the world to try to put on a show. But God is not fooled by that. The Lord does not see as man seeth. He doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." God is searching. His eyes are looking. He's on a mission. He's searching for a few good hearts. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." God is interested first and foremost in the condition of our hearts. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how frequent the Bible emphasizes the heart, the importance of the heart? Listen to Psalm 119, verse 80. The psalmist says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes," praise the psalmist, "that I be not ashamed. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." You know, the 119th Psalm, of course, is a psalm that has to do with our response to the Word of God, the preciousness of God's Word, and our response to it and its benefit in our lives. And here the psalmist prays, "God, give me a sound heart in thy statutes." That word "sound" in the Bible is interesting. You know what it has reference to? Not something you hear with your ear. The word "sound" in the Bible usually has reference to that which is healthy and health-giving. It's a term that has to do with hygiene. Let my heart be healthy. When he says, "Let my heart be sound," have you ever heard somebody say, "That preacher is sound in the doctrine"? What we mean is that he's doctrinally healthy. Paul says that we're to have a sound mind. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He says we're to speak sound words that cannot be condemned, healthy words. And here David prays, "Lord, give me a sound heart in thy statutes." I want a healthy heart, my friends, a heart that is healthy in its understanding of God's Word, a heart that is made healthy by its intake of God's Word. "Give me a heart that is sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Did you know spiritual health is inseparably related to the time we spend in the Word of God? Spend time every day in the Word of God. You will be amazed how it helps you. Is your heart growing cold and calloused? Are you just really losing zeal? Then you need to get back into the Scriptures. You say, "Well, I don't really have the desire to." Then that's all the more reason to get back into the Scriptures, my friends, and start reading on a daily basis. And I believe God will speak to you each day. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he talks about an honest and good heart. Not only a sound heart, but an honest. He says those that received the seed on good ground are those who received the word in an honest and a good heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart, my friends, speaks of the importance of having an honest and a good heart. And I'll tell you, whenever we receive God's Word, not in a dishonest heart, not in a duplicitous heart, not in a heart of deception, but in an honest and good heart, if we will deal honestly with the Word of God and with the God of the Word, if you and I will not think that we can pull the wool over His eyes, but we will actually take the Scriptures to heart. Did you know whenever we come to the house of God, it's of vital importance that you and I take the message to heart and do business with God at a very honest level? He says the person who's going to produce fruit is the person who receives the word in an honest and good heart. And when he's heard the word, he keeps it and brings forth fruit with patience. And the Bible talks about having a single heart. Colossians 3:22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Now, he says, in the world, in your earthly relationships, employees are to be obedient to their employers. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service," as meant not looking for an opportunity to maybe get in a little better with your master, not in order to help yourself. not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. How frequently does the Bible emphasize the importance of the heart? A single heart, a sound heart, an honest and a good heart. I want to say today, of course, men by nature do not have good hearts, do they? They don't have honest hearts. They don't have pure hearts. What is the condition of our hearts by nature? Isaiah chapter 1 tells us, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but it is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a very ugly picture, isn't it? By nature, every one of us, my beloved, is corrupt and depraved in the sight of God, and the heart, even, is not honest. What is the condition of man's heart by nature? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you think that's an exaggeration? I'll tell you, there's some pretty deceitful things in this old world. The slot machines in Las Vegas, they'll fool you. Those lottery tickets, they'll fool you. Pretty deceitful things in this old world. These advertisements that I have a gadget that'll solve all your problems for $19.95 and we'll throw in a pair of Japanese steak knives free if you'll just order it. You know, that's pretty deceitful. I've ordered a few of those things and it's broken about 2 days after I received it. Somebody says, oh, look at this new gadget I've just purchased. Or my loved one gave it to me as a gift. And it's everything I've ever wanted. And then just in a matter of moments, it's broken. You say, oh, it's an optical illusion. There are many deceitful things in this world, but I'll tell you, there's something more deceitful than all the rest. Do you know what it is? It's the heart of man by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things. In fact, that's the reason that there are products that promise more than they can deliver, is because the heart of men have developed those products. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? By nature, man does not have a good heart. But the Holy Spirit cleanses the heart in the work of regeneration when a person is born again. And He gives a new heart. Listen to Titus 3:3. Paul says, but we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, deceived, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Oh, what a graphic description of the world in which we live and of our own personal histories prior to the fact that grace found us. He says, we were foolish, deceived, living in malice and envy. Well, you can see that all around. You can walk down the street in your neighborhood and see people that are foolish, deceived, living in malice and envy. There are homes that function on the principle of malice and envy. There are relationships that never get beyond that. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is a vicious world, isn't it, my beloved? And it's all due to the depravity of man's heart. And it's easy for us to pontificate in our piety this morning to say it's a bad world out there. Let us all remember that this is the condition of our hearts by nature. This is Michael Goen's heart. This is your heart. Your heart by nature. We ourselves also were sometimes, at one time, foolish, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Does that describe you? Were you at one time just living for your passions? Just serving your lusts and pleasures? Running after whatever would make you happy? That's the way of man by nature. Man in sin. Man before the grace of God reaches him. We ourselves also were just like that. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I love that verse, my beloved. Aren't you glad there's an afterwards? That was our condition, but something happened to change it. But after that, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you, by nature, my friends, you didn't have a good heart. I didn't have a good heart. But when the Holy Spirit quickened me when he spoke the life-giving voice, when I was born again by his sovereign and efficacious grace, he cleansed the heart. And it's only the Lord who can clean up the heart, who can give you a pure heart. Man's heart by nature is defiled, corrupt, abominable. It's a monstrosity of evil. But the Holy Spirit, my friends, purifies the heart. He cleans it up. He washes it, the washing of regeneration. He gives it a bath. He purges it. The Holy Spirit gives you a clean heart when a person's born again. Joseph Hart, the hymn writer that wrote several of our hymn poems, one of them we sing is "Once More We Come Before Our God, Once More His Blessings Ask." You remember that song? Joseph Hart wrote this song. It's in one of the old Primitive Baptist hymnals. I haven't seen it in a few years. But the verse in that song says, "'Tis thine to cleanse the heart." Now who can clean up the heart of man by nature? Who can cleanse the heart? Only the Lord. "'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and to new create the whole." Yes, my beloved, the Lord cleans up the heart. He gives us a new heart. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," then in our text, he's describing an evidence of grace. Every one of these beatitudes are evidences of a gracious state. You show me a person that's poor in spirit, I'll show you somebody that God has already dealt with by his grace. Show me somebody that mourns over sin, I'll show you someone who gives evidence of a gracious state. Show me a meek person. Man by nature's not meek. Man by nature's not humble. Man by nature doesn't mourn over sin. Man by nature doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the reasons Jesus says blessed are the people who are in this situation is because they've been blessed. They've already been blessed. You're blessed to feel your poverty. You're blessed to mourn over sin. You say, "Brother Mike, I don't like mourning over sin." Well, my beloved, that's a blessing from God. If you care enough about holiness to weep over sin, that's an evidence that God has given you a new nature. You know, I look for evidences of grace wherever I can find them in my life because I know what struggles I have. And it's a comfort to me to know that just the fact that sin grates on my soul, that it makes me nauseated. You ever get nauseated over the things that you see and hear in this world? You ever get sickened by the potential you see in your own heart? You think, I am right on the verge of self-destruction. I could easily destroy myself. My friends, the very fact that you feel the tension and that it is repulsive to you, that sin is, it grates on your spirit, that it, as it did to Job, it torments, it vexes your soul from day to day. That very fact is an evidence of grace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to notice now, and I'm not going to finish this morning, but I want you to notice some of the things that are involved in this reference to purity of heart. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," I said it means authenticity and integrity, and we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, later. But I want to just deal with the obvious as we draw our remarks to a close this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? I think on the surface, first and foremost, very obviously, it means blessed are those whose hearts are holy. Purity of heart has to do with inward chastity. Inward chastity, or if you please, the heart that is without defilement, without dirt. Blessed are the pure in heart. When the Lord highlights the character traits that are pleasing in His sight, one of the things that He says is important is this: His followers are people who are distinguished because in their very heart of hearts, they try to be chaste. They have a heart that is interested in holiness, a heart that is inwardly chaste and without defilement. I think in this later in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, we see an evidence of this when Jesus says, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." I think that you will agree, brothers and sisters, as we proceed in the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting to notice how the Beatitudes are really embellished on and developed as we go forward in this sermon. all of the principles outlined here in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, he's going to deal with again. He's going to deal with humility. He's going to deal with contrition. He's going to deal with meekness over and over again in this Sermon on the Mount. And here in Matthew 5, 28, he talks again about purity of heart. He says that we can be adulterers in our hearts, even though we haven't been adulterers in our deeds, in our hand. We haven't actually committed the deed, yet the look with a leer. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, looking to lust. And by the way, I think we could put this on the other hand as well and say, whosoever looketh on a man to lust after him. You know, we're living in a world in which the Victorian ethic of that women never seem to show any interest in is gone, isn't it? I mean, men look with a leer at women, and in our world, women often look to lust on men. Do they not? It's a world in which I think we could say that many people have pulled out all the stops and said anything goes. All the restraints of the past, all of the taboos are behind us. Jesus says that it's possible, even though we don't commit the deed, to be adulterers in our hearts already. In our hearts. In contrast to that, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. In contrast to that, blessed are the people whose hearts are not defiled, but they're inwardly chaste. We might talk about the defilement of sensuality, or the defilement of pride, or the defilement of avarice, or the defilement of error, or the defilement of rebellion. Maybe you say today, preacher, I thought it was important that I would be holy in my behavior. It is, that you live holy lives, but do you know where it starts? Where does holy living start? It begins with a holy heart, with a heart that has pure motives, that has pure thoughts. If you're thinking bad thoughts, my friends, then it's inevitable. I mean, it's not long before you're going to commit impure and sinful deeds. So when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's teaching us that if we want to live pure lives, clean lives, it starts with a clean heart. This is what David meant in Psalm 51:10 when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. You ever prayed that prayer? I suggest living in the world that we live in, we all have occasion and have need to pray that prayer on a regular basis. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me a heart that's pure. Wash me. Or give me clean thoughts. Help me not to be filthy and vile and vulgar and crude and crass. But Lord, give me a heart that is purified, that is chaste, that is a virgin. Give me a heart, Lord, that is clean and white in your sight. Help me to keep that kind of a conscience. If you've ever lived with a guilty conscience, my friends, you know that there is no substitute for a clear conscience. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart, that's the first thing that he's talking about. Now, there's more involved to it than that, and we'll talk about the rest, the Lord willing, tonight. But he tells us that the pure in heart is a person who's going to see God. And if you want to see Him at work in your life, if you want to realize His presence in your daily lives, and if you hope to see Him by and by, my friends, did you know that should be a great incentive and motive to you? Just that hope should be a great incentive and motive to you to want to live a pure life even right now in this world. I believe that the pure in heart see God even now. We see Him by faith. We see Him in the gospel. We see Him at work in our lives. If you want to see the Lord in the church and at work in your own lives, it's important that you keep your heart right. I'm thankful He's a God of grace, and He blesses us in spite of ourselves. But it is also true there are blessings to be had in the path of obedience that cannot be had in the path of disobedience in our lives.